tonight we want to continue to examine the subject of the rapture. We'd ask you to take the Bible and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Therefore, we conclude and we begin to look at this passage this morning. We want to consider the rest of the text. This is one of the proof texts of the folks who teach the rapture theory. Remember, when we're talking about the rapture, we're talking about the time when all the saints living presently and those who are dead are going to be lifted off the earth before the battle of Armageddon, before the 7 years of tribulation, and before the establishment of the earthly kingdom on earth in Jerusalem. And as we talk about this morning, this is talking about the presence of the Lord, and His presence is made known and will be revealed. And then we talk about that it's not going to be silent and it's not going to be invisible. The people who believe and teach the rapture say that this is going to happen at a time when it will be silent. It will be invisible. As we talked about this morning, remember the bumper stickers that used to be out that said that if this car is empty, it's because I am with the Lord. And if the rapture, this car will be empty. Again, this is a misunderstanding of the text, and especially this text in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We want to continue by looking at the rest of the text, and then it says, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. These passages are very appropriate when we're doing a graveside service. When we're doing a graveside service, I've got to be doing two this week on Monday and Tuesday, these passages will be read because they have a lot of comfort to those who are in Christ. Because this is the promise of God that we will meet Him in the air. Now I want you to notice, it says that we will always be with Him. Now if they're raptured off the earth for 7 years, that's not always. 7 years is not always. There's no way that you can translate that, or you can get 7 years out of always. If this, when this takes place, we're caught up together with them. Who is them? Who is the them that we are caught up with? Well, you remember we read this morning that those who are asleep will not precede those who are asleep. Those who are alive will not precede those who are asleep. And we discussed this morning that those who are asleep are those who are in Christ. And so they use that passage to show that that how the dead righteous will be raptured off the earth, and then the living rapture will be done off the earth. But this will be done secretly, and it will be done invisibly, and it will only be done for a period of time until the Lord comes again and puts His kingdom on earth and reigns in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. This passage does not teach that. This passage says that we're going to be with Him always. When we are with Him in the air, we are going to be with Him always. Not for a temporary period of time, but always. So that's a stark contrast from what those who teach the premillennial text believe. And as I said this morning, this is a theory, and it is not a fact. Now, once you take your Bible, you turn to Luke chapter 17. Now, again, I want to caution you, whenever we begin to look at this series on evil things, we're going to talk about a lot of prophecy scripture. Because a lot of the evil things have to do with prophetic scripture. They have to do with prophetic scripture that was prophesied about the things that will take place at the end of time. But there's one thing I want you to remember during this series. Everything that we teach has to reconcile. Everything that we say has to be in harmony with the rest of the Bible. And it has to be in agreement. You can't have the Bible contradicting itself. And this is the problem that many have when they begin to take passages out of their context and reinterpret them and then redefine words to fit their theory. Now, in Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 32, Luke chapter 12, I'm going to begin reading in verse number 32. So remember life's water. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I will tell you, in that night there will be two men in one bed. The one will be taken and the other will be left. Two women will be joining together, one will be taken and the other left. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. And they actually said to him, where, Lord? So he said to them, wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Now, in this passage, this has a lot of difficulty, because there are some words in it and there's some phrases that equal the destruction of Jerusalem. And then there are phrases that can be attributed to the second coming of Christ. But what I want you to see in this passage is that what will happen to those left and wounded? What will happen? In the final judgment, is somebody going to be left behind? Is somebody going to be left? By the claim of Scripture, in John chapter 5, Jesus said, all who are in the grave will hear his voice, and will come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of eternal life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. That's not two resurrections, that's one resurrection with two results, depending on whether you're faithful or you're unfaithful. And so, what we need to understand the rapture, what will happen to these left behind? One will be taken and one will be left. They cannot be talking about final judgment. Because if final judgment, nobody's going to be left. There's not going to be any division made there. Now, some would say that this means that in judgment, some are going to be saved and some are going to be lost. That's true. But even the one that's lost not going to be left on the earth. The one that's lost is not going to be left on the earth. How do I know that? Turn over to 2 Peter, chapter 3. Look at verse number 2. 2 Peter, chapter 3, look at verse number 2. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. And the elements will now before you. And both the earth and the works that are in it shall be dissolved. What is the earth made up of? Elements. What are the works? That's the creation of mankind. What's going to happen to them? They're going to be burnt up. They're going to dissolve before the heat. So how is the one left behind? What are they left behind for? There's not going to be anything to be left behind now, because it's all going to be gone. When you read this passage, you also have to consider Matthew 24, verse 37 through 36, and we'll get to that in just a minute. But I want to go a little bit earlier with that, in Luke 17, verse 26 through 27. Look right above in Luke 17. That says, just as was in the days of Noah, so will be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they made wine, they were given in marriage until that day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Now notice, as in the days of Noah, there was no secret coming in the days of Noah. There was no 7 years of tribulation in the days of Noah. What does he mean as in the days of Noah? If you go back and you read in the account of 2 Peter 3, it says life was continuing. What was happening in the days of Noah? They were eating and they were drinking. They were given in marriage. They were going Something happened during surgery. And what did that happen? You remember God told Noah, he was trying to go into the ark, commanded the animals to go in with him, and after the animals went in, what happened? After the animals went in the ark, God shut the door. And what happened after God shut the door? The fountains of the deep were broken up underneath the earth. The windows of heaven were opened, and the rain began to fall. And what had Noah told them for 120 years? He had told them to repent, because God was going to destroy the world with a flood. But they probably scoffed at him, they laughed at him. Nobody listened to the preaching of Noah to repent. And when it began to rain, and when the fountains of the deep were broken up underneath the earth, you had the water coming from underneath and the water coming from above, and it happened very suddenly. It happened without warning. That's what's going to happen in the second coming of Christ. It's going to happen without warning. Life is going to be going on as it normally is. And everything's going to seem like it's normal, but something's going to happen that's going to change that. It's been going to end the days of Noah, and it's not going to be secret, and it's not going to be invisible. And it's not going to be a 7-year period of tribulation. It is going to be over. When it began to rain upon the earth, it rained for the next 40 days and 40 nights. I don't say it. The water covered the earth for 150 days. But it rained for 40 days and 40 nights, and the Bible says it covered the highest mountain. What warning did they have? The warning of Noah's preaching. Now, let me give you another scenario. In Matthew 24, we have the account, and I want to go back here for just a moment, or go a little further up. In Luke 17, verse 28. Likewise, all was in the day of Lot. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, and they built. But on the day when Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so it will be in the day that the Son of Man is revealed. What does it mean that as in the day of Lot? Go back to Genesis 19. In Genesis 19, the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah have come up before God, and they were deviant sins. And God determined to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah for their immoral conduct. And he got Lot and his two daughters and his wife out of Sodom. And when he got out of Sodom, God rained sorrow and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain, and they were destroyed. What warning did they have? None. There was no one. They were going on with life. Listen to this passage. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted and built. Why? Because they thought everything was going to be normal like it always is. Some came up yesterday, it will come up tomorrow. They were going about their everyday life. Why? Because they did not know anything was going to happen. And ladies and gentlemen, that's how it's going to be in the end. It's not going to be any prelude. It's not going to be any preview. It's not going to be some calamity that, but how many times have I had people come to my office after we are in some kind of division? And I was in Las Vegas when Brother Reddy sent in the troops to get the students out of Jamaica. The next day I had people coming to my door, religious people, and saying, this is the sign of the end. I have heard the comment that have people saying the same thing during the Vietnam War. I heard the same thing during the war in Iraq, during the war in Kuwait. I heard the same thing on 9/11. I heard the same thing when we went into Afghanistan. These are signs of the end. No, it's not. There's no signs of the end. There's not going to be any signs. There's not going to be any sign that the end is coming. What these passages, if you put them together, is that life is going to continue until something happens. In that day, the flood came upon the earth. No warning, God had told them, they didn't believe him, they didn't listen, and in that day that he shut the earth, it happened, and there was no warning. Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah, and Lot got out of Sodom with his two daughters and his wife. God rained fire and brimstone and sulfur from heaven and destroyed the city. No warning, no warning, God did it, and it was imminent or immediately. And the same thing in the day of Noah, in the day of the flood. And it will be the same at the day of judgment. There's not going to be a preview. There's not going to be a preview of coming attractions. It's going to happen instantaneously, it's going to happen immediately, and it's going to happen without warning, and every person in the world is going to witness it. Not silent, not invisible, and not for 7 years. It's going to be over. That's what the scripture teaches. Now, most of the coming, most of them need the tribulation. Now, the word of tribulation, we will talk about that next week. And not the misunderstanding of the prophecies of Daniel and the prophecies of Revelation. In 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7, and in Matthew 24. I want to look at Matthew 24, verse 37. The same word is used. But keep your Bible open in Matthew 24. Look at verse 37. But as in the days of Noah, there also will be the coming of the Son of Man. And again, it uses the same terminology that Luke used. That there will be eating and drinking, and everything will be going on as normal. But in Matthew 24, there is two things under consideration. The first part of Matthew 24 has to do with the destruction of Jerusalem. The second part, along with chapter 25, has to do with the second coming of Christ. And how do I know that there are two different things under consideration? Notice in verse 36. But the day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels, not even the heaven, but my Father only. What does it say? Not me, not only my Father. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean? Now, what about the destruction of Jerusalem? Turn over to Luke 21. Now, Luke 21 is the parallel passage to Matthew 24. And I should have put this on the chart. I apologize. I thought about this after I did it. Now, in Luke chapter 21, I want you to notice in verse 20. Look at verse 20. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by the armies, know that its destruction is near. Now what does that mean? What does that mean when you see the armies surrounding the holy city? That's a sign. Sign of what? That's not the sign of the end of time. What do you mean, sign of the end of time? Is that a sign of judgment? Yes. But what kind of judgment? That's a judgment that God blamed in on the Jewish religion. He's going to destroy Judaism. And the temple is coming down. And the temple is going to be destroyed. Where are the armies around the holy city? That was a Roman army that was besieging Jerusalem, not letting anyone come out or go in. And when those armies surrounded the city, that was a sign for those who were faithful to the Lord to get out. That was the opportunity. If you read history, tigers were called away, and for a brief period of time, the siege was put on hold. Now we had to put out a fire on the mother part of the Roman province. But when that time came, that pause, that was the time for the faithful to get out, because what did the text say? The destruction is evident. It is near the end. That was the sign of the end of the destruction of the city of Jerusalem and of Judaism. You know when that was? A.D. 7. It was when Jerusalem was destroyed and the temple. This was a sign to the believers to get out, because if they stayed in the city, they would lose their wealth. That's not the rule. But is that a judgment? Yeah, that's a judgment. God making a judgment against Jerusalem. He's making a judgment against the Jewish religion. But he is now making a final judgment. You see, that's a sign. Is there a likely, is there a similar sign to the end of time? No. There is no such sign. The rapture is not a sign, because there is no rapture. The 7-year tribulation is not a sign, because there isn't any. And the battle of Armageddon isn't a sign, because there isn't any. And so there is no sign. And so when you read verse 36, of chapter 24, when you go all the way to the end of 25, that's talking about the second coming of Christ. The first 35 verses of Matthew chapter 24 are talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. Do you know how I know that? Go back to Matthew 24 for a minute. Look at verse 35. Look at verse 35. And by the way, later on in this series, we will go through Matthew 24. So verse 35, it says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. That shows the truthfulness of what God has said. But look at verse 34. Assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. What things? The generation was a 40-year period. It's the generation that was with you that was alive when Jesus was on earth. What would happen that that generation would not pass away until all these things have taken place? You know what all those things are? It's all the prophecy of the first 33 verses that deal with the destruction of Jerusalem. Is that the second coming of Christ? No. That's not the second coming of Christ. That generation is long gone. And we're still here. But something happened that generation would be a witness of, and all the things that were said by Matthew in prophecy, all those prophecies would be fulfilled, and that generation would see it. That limits that destruction. That destruction wasn't worldwide destruction. That wasn't final judgment. That was the judgment upon Jerusalem for their ungodliness when God destroyed Judaism in 70 AD. Now, there's no other way. That can't be final judgment, because if that was final judgment, that meant that the second coming came during the time of the destruction of Jerusalem. And you know what? That's exactly what the AD 70 people think. Some of our brothers believe that when the Lord came again. He came again in AD 70 without destruction. No, it didn't say all generation, it said that generation. It said that specific generation will not pass away until all these things be fulfilled. Now, brother, either that means what it says or it doesn't. Now, let me show you something else. To the 1 Corinthians 15. The only important question in all of this is me. Where will the disappearance of a million good Christians before a 7-year period of tribulation, as it's called, is left behind? When is that going to happen? Or, if we're talking about the salvation of one of the destructions, and the destruction at another, at the second coming of Jesus, or at the end of the world. Now, what is the subject matter of 1 Corinthians 15? The resurrection. When does that resurrection take place? Not at the destruction of Jerusalem, at the end of time. Notice what it says. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Notice in our text, is this the rapture? No, this isn't the rapture. This isn't the prelude to the Lord coming and setting up his kingdom. This is going to happen in a moment. Not for a period of 7 years, not for a period of 1,000 years on earth. That's going to happen in a moment. In a moment, the resurrection, that's going to happen at the last day. You know what this says? What this says is, there are going to be people alive when the Lord comes again. And there are going to be people that are in the grave. And the ones that are in the grave, you read about that this morning in 1 Corinthians 4, they're going to be there first. What about those who are alive? We're going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. What does that mean? What does that mean that we're going to be changed? That means we're going to die. This physical body is going to die. Why? Because it can't inherit the kingdom of heaven. 15:15. But what is it going to happen? In the twinkling of an eye. That means instantaneously at the last trumpet. At the last trumpet, those who are on the earth of the Lord, they are going to be changed from physical being to spiritual being. Just like the ones that are in the grave. The ones that went to the grave, their body is going to be changed because they're reunited with their spirit that comes out of his being now. And they're going to be a spiritual body. And they're going to go up first. And then everyone that's changed, they're going to die and they're going to have a spiritual body. And it's going to happen instantaneously at the moment of the sounding of the trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible. What's that mean? Your body is corrupted. You know what that means? It's old. Decay. This is where it's difficult to do things. You know what I'm talking about? And if it's sick, if it's disease, and eventually it dies. It's corruptible. But when it's raised, it is incorruptible. What does that mean? That means it's a different type of body. Does it not? This body is corruptible. That body will be incorruptible. That got to be a different body. And we shall be changed. And then it says the corruptible must put on incorruption. We must put on something that cannot be defiled, cannot be degraded, cannot get sick, can't be diseased, and it cannot die. Is that this body? No. That will be a different body. That's a new body. And it must put on immortality. This body is not immortal. It doesn't have immortality. What does that mean? This body dies. This body dies. Tomorrow, Lord willing, we're going to go away and we're all off to rest. She has died. She broke this life. That is the light of all of us. All of us are going to make that journey. We're going to die. We're going to die before the Lord comes, or we die when he appears. We are going to die. You know why? You have to die to get to glory. You understand that? You can't go to glory unless you die. That body has immortality. What does that mean? The movement leads forever. Where? In heaven or hell? It lives forever. This body? This body is gone when you leave this life. When you leave this life, this happens, this body turns to dust. Turns back to that which was the creator. And if you are living, then you are going to die physically, and your body is going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. When did that happen? At the second coming of Christ. Not at the rapture, not in the 7 years of tribulations, not at the battle of Armageddon, not at the great tribulation, not in the millennium. It happens at the last day. That's what the scripture says. But you know what I think? I think God knows more about it than you do. Patience, Chief. Well, it's locked, and I'm not going to try to fix it. Turn over to verse 54 and 55. In verse 54 and 55 it says, so when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? When does that take place? At the final coming of God. At the last day, at the resurrection. At the resurrection, that takes place. Now, look over at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Second Thessalonians 1, verse, chapter 1 through 3 up there. Good. This new laptop's going to be the death of me. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, says, now brethren, considering the coming of our Lord, Jesus Christ, and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by the word of brother, as though the day of Christ has come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for the day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Now, again, this is talking about the second coming of Christ. Now, that being so, look at verse 78. It says, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. He who now restrains will do so until he has been taken out of the way. And when the lawless will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with what? The brightness of his coming. When does that happen? When does that happen? That happens at the second coming of Christ. At the second coming of Christ, notice what it says. It says, in the brightness of his coming. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the rapture teaches that there's going to be a time when there's going to be a battle. You remember the chart. I don't know if I can get back to that chart. Oh, Did I move? Okay. You see, premillennial says that all these things have to take place until we get to the eternal state, until we get to final judgment. But the Bible teaches just the opposite. This, as I told you this morning, this can be. We are in a stopgap measure. When Jesus could not establish a kingdom, which is wrong in the window, because he never came to establish a kingdom. If you remember what he said in Matthew 5, 17 and 18, he said, I did not come to destroy the law, but to do what? To fulfill it. He didn't come to establish a kingdom. He came to set the parameters up. He came to prove prisoner. That's what the Sermon on the Mount did. But he didn't come to establish it because it wouldn't be established until after law. He had to die and go back to heaven. And he had to offer the blood as a sacrifice and the payment for sin. If you go to Daniel 7 in the early city, it says that he came before the ancient of days, and when he came there, what did he receive? Glory, dominion, power, and one thing more. A kingdom. Really? Then he was sending back to heaven. Not in the millennium. Not in the millennium. When did the kingdom begin? Not in the millennium. The kingdom began on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And that's what Daniel said in Daniel chapter 2. He said it would come about in the days of the Roman Empire. And it would be destroyed, and it would never be destroyed, and the one who ruled it would never have to take the throne. And he doesn't, and he doesn't, until he gives it back to his father. In 1 Corinthians 15, 24 through 26. You see, all of this is a misinterpretation of prophetic scripture, what we call apocryphal language. They misinterpret Daniel 7. They misinterpret Daniel 11. They misinterpret the book of Revelation. And they misinterpret the kingdom passage. But prior to all this happening, all these destructive things, we have the action. When Christ is seen, invisible, nobody sees him. And the rapture of all the righteous, dead and living, are here until this period of tribulation is in. And then he brings them back. He puts them in the kingdom on earth. In the millennium, and then Satan will be bound for 5 years. But then he's going to see. Why? For what reason? What reason did he listen? If he's not bound, why didn't he keep him bound? Why did he listen? The reason has a judgment of the wicked. But did you notice? You have the righteous resurrected. Then you have, as I wrote, you have the tribulation of sins. And we're all talking the believers, right? That's resurrection number two. And then you have the judgment of the wicked, that's resurrection number three. You have three resurrections. How many of the Bible say that there is? One. One with two results. Either glory or condemnation. You see, brethren, all you have to do, you know what this is? You know what all of this is? Thing. This is all the things that's in premillennial. And you know what? Every premillennial doesn't see this the same. Some people think that the 7 years of tribulation, that the Lord really doesn't come until the battle of Armageddon. Some people think he comes after the battle of Armageddon. You see, but you can believe whatever you want, because all of it's a thing. You can believe anything you want. Because you know what? There's no Bible. Do you see any Bible verses from any verse? You see any research? Why are there any Bible verses that teach this? You know, you don't see any on this chart, do you? You know why? Because of anything. That's a theory. there is not going to be a rapture. I was telling somebody this morning when I was in Las Vegas and called me tonight, we had a lady that was visiting us, and she was looking at our son book. She was going through and looking at our son book, and when she went out, she says, "Can I ask you something, Mr. Gill?" I said, "Yeah." She said, "I don't see any songs in the Bible, in your book about the rapture." I said, "That's what I'm going to give off. There isn't any of them." She said, "But why not? Because there isn't one." She said, "When are we going to go?" I said, "There isn't going to be a rapture." She said, "You better read me your Bible." I said, "Ma'am, I want you to show me in the Bible where the Bible says there's going to be a rapture." She takes me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That didn't help her, because that's not talking about rapture. That's talking about what's going to happen when the Lord comes a second time. That has nothing to do with the rapture. But you know what all these doctrines are based upon? Two words. Caught up in the air to meet the Lord. You know what humanity is based upon? A phrase in Revelation that says, "And the Lord remained with the Lord for 1,000 years. Two figurative statements of Scripture, and they have built doctrines around. But the only problem they have, how do you reconcile it with what we just read? How do you make a mess with what we just read? You can't. You can't. What you have to do with what you have is you have the writers contradicting one another. That's impossible. You know why? Because all the writers got the information from the same source. They got it from God. And it's in perfect agreement. So the rapture, is it biblical? No. Does the Bible teach it? No. Is it going to happen? No. So why do so many believe it? Because they are ignorant and do not know how to rightly divide the word of truth. That's why they believe it. They don't take the time to try to take the Bible and prove their position. Now, Lord willing, next Sunday, we're going to talk about this period. The Great Tribulation. You are not going to believe what they say happens in these 7 years. You know, all the stuff they say can happen, that's because of Great Tribulation. If all the things that they profess that's going to happen in all 7 years, they're right. That would be a Great Tribulation. But I'm going to show you the Bible teaches no such thing. And that's all it is the prayer. Please take the song that's on to the song of Jehovah. Said, "Now, before we send the invitation song, there's a reason why I'm spending time doing these lessons. You know people that believe this stuff. You know people in this community that believe that there is a need for the rapture. They believe that there's going to be a time when the Lord is going to rescue them off the earth to get out of this mess that's on the earth. You know what? If I was one of them, I'd be putting a call in and get me out of here right now. They're waiting. They just don't want to get in the way. So I wasn't bad enough. But you need to be able to know how to answer them. So you know what? Let me tell you this in closing time. To be able to rationally and intelligently talk to somebody about this stuff, you're going to have to understand prophetic Scripture. You're going to have to be able to understand what Daniel is talking about, what John is talking about in Revelation, and what Matthew is talking about, and Luke is talking about in the destruction of Jerusalem. You've got to have a working understanding of what that stuff means. But again, I don't want to, this is not hard stuff. All you have to do is read the text, and it will explain itself. What makes it complicated is when they begin to tell you things that text doesn't say. And you get to add things that are not there. This is one of the things that are not there. The rest is not there. The reason why it's not there, it's not there. But they put it there. So you've got to be able to show them why it doesn't fit there. And I hope this lesson is helping them. If you're here tonight, Lord, I think everybody here tonight is already a Christian. If you need to make some changes in your life, you need us to pray with you for you. We're here to help you in any way that we can.